Okay. Chapter 7, beginning with the first question. Hope you all have a road map. If you don't, they're on the table in the foyer. And also, a step ahead, chapter 8 questions are back there also. So in chapter 7, the last verse, says, "The Lord was with Jehovah, and his fame was in all the land. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabadi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Where did these things come from that are under the ban?
Jericho.
Thank you, Ron. Yes, the Israelites have just overtaken the city of Jericho, destroyed it totally. Well, my notes, I'm actually a couple of pages ahead of y'all. You better hurry and catch up. So the first question asks, what did the sons of Israel do in verse 1? They didn't obey the Lord. How was that phrased in the scripture reading?
Acted unfaithfully.
They acted unfaithfully. Didn't obey the Lord. Same thing. You don't obey the Lord, you are not acting faithfully. So we know from the reading that this certain person took things that were under the ban, things that were forbidden, things that were accursed because they are under the ban, and that person is Achan. And this was at Jericho. How long ago did it take place? How long has it been since the Battle of Jericho? Long time, short time? Scripture doesn't tell us, does it? But what would you think?
Short,
like a couple of days? Maybe a month?
A day.
It could be any of those, couldn't it? Because the time frame is not specified that I can tell. Maybe somewhere throughout Scripture it might be, but it doesn't seem to be here. So, how far away are they at this time? Well, just a minute. Don't answer that. But we know that this is not just the next day, for sure. Because Ai is inland, or closer to the western coast, the Mediterranean Sea, the western coast of Judah. It's actually about a third of the way, visually looking at a map, from Jordan. So it's going to take a little while to get there from wherever they are. So what was the result of the sons of Israel acting unfaithfully at Jericho?
They lost the battle of Ai.
The Lord was angry.
Thank you, Ted. You're moving too far ahead. You're right, but Jehovah's anger burned against. Who did it burn against?
The whole sons of Israel.
Yeah, do you find that interesting? I do. It doesn't say that Jehovah's anger burned against Achan. Doesn't say that at all. Achan's included in the whole group. And I think that's important. It's important today, and it was important back there. So his anger burned against all the sons of Israel. And did they know it at this time? Here in verse 1, did they know it?
Not yet.
Not yet. No, that's right. Answer is no. So, the question coming up is, backtrack a little bit. I'm a little bit scatterbrained tonight, so bear with me. So what was spared? Remind me what was spared during the Battle of Jericho. What things did not fall under the ban?
Gold, silver, and bronze.
Speak up.
Gold, silver, and bronze.
They went to God.
Okay, that's right. And what else?
Rahab and her family.
Okay. What else besides the silver and gold?
Bronze.
And iron.
Right. Items of bronze and iron. So what was to be destroyed?
Everything else.
So everything else, regardless. And we find that first mentioned in Joshua 6, and verse 17 through 19, makes that listing of what's to be spared and what's to be destroyed. So question number two, we'd like to read verses 2 through 3, and Frank, I'm going to pick on you again. I think I picked on you last week, but I'm going to ask you again if you would read.
Joshua sent some men from Jericho to Ai. Ai was near Beth Aven, east of Bethel. He told them, go to Ai and spy out the area, so that the men went to spy on Ai. Later, they came back to Joshua and they said, there are only a few men in Ai to fight against us, so we will not need all our people to defeat them. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to fight. There, about 3,000 men went to Ai, but the people of Ai beat them badly.
Okay, thank you. Just 2 and 3 is great.
Okay.
So, what is the next course of action according to verses 2 and 3? Bill, what was the next course of action? What did Joshua do next?
Send 3,000 men to fight against Ai.
Does everyone agree with that?
Yep. He sent spies.
You all are wrong. What's the first thing he did? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I thought you said he sent 5,000. He sent spies, Ted. Thank you. My bad. He sent spies, just like he sent out to Jericho. To Jericho. How many spies did he send this time? Doesn't say. It's specified by before for Jericho, but he sent spies to spy out the land. And they spied out Ai. So evidently, they were kind of given carte blanche here, because they could have spied out the whole land, but they chose to spy out Ai. At least that's what's written down here. And what did the spies recommend when they came back in? Carol?
You don't need everybody. It's a small town. Just 2,000 or 3,000 people will take care of it.
Okay, terrific. Do not send all the people. It says to go up. Only send 2,000 or 3,000. Don't make all the people toil up there. So what does that tell you about Ai? Just that little phrase there.
Wasn't a big place.
All of those things could be true, yeah. But the uphill is the part that I was focusing on. But as far as how big it was, I couldn't find a lot of information on that. And why? Why only send 2,000 or 3,000 and let the rest stay home?
Because they are few.
Carol, you have additional comment?
Yes, because in their military expertise, they decided that that's all they needed it. They could have avoided all of this if they had prayed and talked to God before they had gone up to Ai, and they would have found out why that God wasn't with them. But because they didn't, they were punished.
You make a really good point there, and I didn't even go there. The fact that they didn't approach God first before they chose to attack Ai. They used their own wisdom, didn't they? No doubt, if they went to their God, God would have said, hey, my anger's burning against you because some things were taken under the ban. And until you fix that plan or that problem, don't do anything because you will fail. Thank you, Carol. So verse 3, or question number 3 is going to be, what was the result of Joshua's decision? And we will read verses 4 and 5. And Nancy, would you mind reading that for us, please?
So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim.
Sounds good.
And struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water.
Thank you very much. So the result was defeat overall. 3,000 men attacked. We already established that. But they fled. And what were their losses?
36.
That's not very many, is it? 36 might get run over on the way to battle. But 36 men are just as important as 3,000. They were pursued as far as Shibarim. They were struck down on the descent. So they had to go up in order to come down, didn't they? So evidently, Ai is on a slope, on a hill. It's elevated in respect to some other land. And then the overall, the real clincher was the hearts of the people melted, became as water. We've heard that phrase before, haven't we? Only who has it been applied to up till now?
Canaanites.
The Canaanites. Yeah, the Canaanites. So this is really bad, isn't it? I mean, there goes their reputation right out the window. People aren't going to be so afraid of them. Yeah, this is a pretty important deal. All right, moving on. This will cover verses 4 through 7. What is Joshua's reaction to defeat? Troy, would you read that for us, please? Yeah.
Did you say 5 or 8? Verse 5.
Yeah.
5 through 7.
Six through seven.
Oh. Joshua, together with the elders of Israel, tore the garments and fell down before the ark of the Lord until evening, and they threw dust on their heads. Alas, Lord God, Joshua prayed, why did you ever allow this people to cross over the Jordan, delivering us into the power of the Amorites, that they might destroy us? What if we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan? Please, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned its back to me?
Thank you very much. So what was Joshua's reaction to defeat? Don't worry about it. We'll try again tomorrow. Yeah?
Tore his clothes and fell to the earth.
Okay. He tore his clothes and he fell to the earth. On his face before the Ark of Jehovah. You remember reading in Job, right in the very first chapter, about verse 20, when Job has been afflicted, he also exhibits this behavior. And he's definitely not exhibiting joy. Job arose after getting very bad news and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. That was Job's reaction. He didn't just say, oh, woe is me, this is a terrible thing. You know, God's punishing me. He didn't do that. He worshipped God. I'd like to go to the end of Job, chapter 42. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. This is how the chapter of Job finishes up. After everything that's been done and everything that's been said in Job's presence and Jehovah's presence, Job answered Jehovah and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides his counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Isn't that interesting? After all that Job went through, now he says, my eyes see thee, therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes. So this tearing of the clothes, shaving in the head, throwing dust upon yourself, it's a show of anguish. It's a show of surrender. I have failed. It's a show of humility, especially here at Job. Job was very humble. He says, I repent in dust and ashes. It's a show of despair. For in verse 7, Joshua says, Alas, O Jehovah. Alas, Jehovah, Lord Jehovah, actually, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan? Does this sound familiar? Have we heard this lament before?
Yes.
Moses.
Well, from the people.
From the people.
Yeah.
Bill?
An interesting point I ran across a couple of days ago. In Genesis 32 and 28, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and the angel changed his name to Israel, which means he who strives with God. So the Israelites were people that were always arguing with God, which perfectly fit the name of the tribe.
Indeed, that's an interesting point, Bill. Thank you. And we know through our readings of the Old Testament that they were always struggling against God, weren't they? So this is familiar ground that we're going over. The Israelites complained when they first left Egypt. Why have you brought us out here to be massacred on the shores of the Sea of Reeds? And then when they were wandering in the wilderness and about to enter the promised land, and they lost faith with God there, they have the same lament. Why have you brought us out here to let us die? So this sounds very familiar all throughout the ages. And question number 5, who takes the blame for what happened in verse 5? Does anyone take the blame for it in verse 5? Well, let's read it and see. Jane, would you read verses 8 through 9?
O O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? But Canaanites, all the inhabitants of the land, hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will thou do for thy great name?
Indeed. So who takes the blame? Oh, Jehovah, what can I say? Here he is, laying face down before the Ark of the Covenant, prostrate before his God. Joshua takes the blame, doesn't he? What can I say? This is what I kind of labeled the next little bit of this as Joshua's lament. The Canaanites are going to hear what happened to us. The Canaanites will surround us. They will cast off our name from the earth. So Joshua's thinking pretty earthly right now, isn't he? He's worried about the nation of Israel, what their reputation before the rest of the then known world is going to be. They're going to be in dire straits, aren't they? Carol?
Yeah, it reminds me of when Jesus' disciples, he kept telling them over and over again, this is what's going to happen. But they had this preconceived idea in their head that this is what we're going to do. And that's what got them in trouble in Jerusalem. Lee was talking to me about how did he get the stuff, the booty that he took? How did he get it out of the city without anybody seeing? How did he get it hidden in his tent without anybody in the family knowing? And somebody had to know. And if somebody had to know, then they should have been talking because they knew it was banned.
Okay.
So I think that's one reason why the whole tribe is punished, is because other people might have known. It just doesn't make sense that they didn't.
Ted, you have a comment to go along with that?
Yeah, I kind of had 40 years of experience dealing with a little leaven leavens the whole lump. even if it was just one person, that doesn't change the fact.
Yes, indeed.
I Carol, that I highly doubt that Nagin was, even though he did it and hid it, it sounds like I don't know how he could have done what he did without somebody knowing.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very good point. So I just look at this and I see Joshua being kind of human right here at this very moment. And those other situations that where Moses took the heat, in Exodus 32 and verse 12, we have a similar situation. What will you do with your great name if you destroy the Israelite nation? This is the time that they made the golden calf when Moses was away from camp. And in Deuteronomy in chapter 9 and 28, where they rebel against taking Canaan land. This is before the wandering. Actually, it's in Deuteronomy that's a kind of a rehash, the historical compilation of their history and wanderings and stuff. But they rebelled against taking Canaan land. Moses was concerned about what's God going to do for his name. What's his reputation going to be? So along this line, I came across Psalms 105, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to Jehovah. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek Jehovah be glad. Seek Jehovah and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders, which he had done, has done, his marvels, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Jehovah our God. Amen and amen. That's what the psalmist has to say. But bringing it a little further, closer to us, I would like to read in Romans, the 14th chapter. Verses 7 through 9. 14th. And I've read this quite a few times before y'all, but it's always worth hearing. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So what will you do for your great name? Well, ultimately, he brings Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior of every human being, that every walked the face of the earth, if they are but true to the Lord, true, faithful to God. So sometimes it's comforting, at least it is to me, to find out that these Old Testament people are human just like you and I. They have their foibles, they have their weaknesses, they have the times when they slip a little bit. But we have many examples of them springing back, rising up again, staying faithful to the Lord and not turning their backs on God. So in verses 10 through 11, what is Jehovah's response to Joshua's declaration? Richard, please.
I was going to say here, when you were talking about who takes the blame, which is Joshua, a person in charge takes the blame for the people who are underneath him. Look with Moses.
Yeah.
He's even got to the point where he didn't give the promised land.
That's true.
That part of it, not all of it, but I'm just saying. As you were saying, relate that to people today. Persons who are in charge in all these different things, I don't care if it's a Boy Scout leader, a coach, or whatever it is,
yeah.
A preacher, an elder, when they come and they talk, they're responsible for how they bring it out here or in whatever case.
Indeed. In a secular world, we see that happening every time, don't we? Some person in charge of something gets thrown under the bus because some underling did something that quite likely the person in charge had no control over, no knowledge of, but they are in charge, so the buck stops there. So would you read for us, Richard?
Okay, which verses did you want me to read?
Verses 10 through 11.
10 through 11. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, therefore lash thou thus upon thy face. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of their cursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except where ye destroy the accursed from among you.
Okay, thank you very much. So, what is Jehovah's response to Joshua's declaration. And his declaration was, O Jehovah, what can I say? Well, what did Jehovah tell him? Say to him.
Get up.
Rise up. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Well, why did he fall on his face? It was a show of
humility,
respect, worship, acknowledging Almighty God. So some of the bullet points of this particular passage. Israel has sinned. Doesn't say Achan has sinned, does it? Israel has sinned and have transgressed my covenant. They have taken things under the ban, taken things that they weren't supposed to, have stolen, have deceived. Not only that, they put these things among their own. King James says their own stuff, the old King James. So with all these things that they're guilty of, what's the big deal, or what's the point of that last little bit that they put them on among their own things? Why would that be particularly of interest, or why would it be particularly a bad thing?
Because the only commandment they were given was that the things that were taken would be God's.
Exactly right. Yep, exactly right. But they took these impure, violated things and put them among their own stuff, didn't they? They took the impure and put it with that which was to be pure and set apart, the Israelite nation. It's like bringing, when they brought the idols in, they were not to do that. That polluted a nation, didn't it? Well, this stuff that's under the ban is polluting the whole nation, even though one person did it. And he might have done it secretly, or someone might have seen him do it. But the point to take away is the whole nation has to bear the sin for one person. That happens to us today lots of times too. Maybe if you can think clear back to your school days, remember a time when something happened in the classroom or in the gymnasium or whatever, and a coach or the teacher didn't see it. Everybody had to line up and stand and wait until someone confessed or some punishment like that. This is the same kind of deal, isn't it? So we're not so different, and our punishments aren't so different as to what's happening here. The point is, it says that the person stole, who did he steal from?
God.
Stole from God. Deceived, who deceived? He deceived.
God.
Well, he thought he deceived God, right? He deceived his fellow man, for sure. They'd sinned, transgressing the covenant that they had with their God. So what is Israel's present condition? Verses 12 through 13. Therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus Jehovah, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. So here's where they find out what the problem is. Someone in their camp has taken something under the ban, which makes the whole nation of Israel sin before God. So what is their condition presently, according to those two verses?
Cursed.
They're accursed. What else? They cannot stand before their enemies. Remember, they're like water. Their hearts have melted. They turn their backs before their enemies. They're like cowards. They're running away. Jehovah is no longer with them. Unless. Unless what?
Unless they destroy the things under the ban from your midst.
Exactly. That's the exact words in the text. They have to destroy the things under the ban from their midst. So they don't even know who's guilty. They don't know what the ban articles are, or if it's just one, or maybe it's a whole bunch. Verse 13. Rise up. Joshua, rise up. Consecrate the people. Set them apart. King James used the word sanctify. Because we have work to do. What's that work? Gotta find the guilty party and take care of the issue first. Okay. Question number 8. What is Jehovah's remedy? John O'Galsby, would you please read verses 14 and 15 for us?
In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel.
Thank you. So, what is Jehovah's remedy? First, Joshua should call all the tribes, right? How was the guilty tribe to be chosen? By lot. We do that even today. We actually even have like computer-generated programs that will choose things by lot. Pretty complicated, but not so complicated in this situation. Because it says, by lot, Jehovah takes, if you will read through this, Jehovah takes. The next, after the tribes come up, Jehovah selects a tribe. The next, from that tribe, a family is chosen. It says, Jehovah takes. Then, from that family, a household is taken. And then from the household, a man is taken, man by man. When I was still working, I traveled a lot and I had opportunity to work with some Mennonites and some Amish people in Pennsylvania. And I went to a service with them one Sunday. And after the service, one of the fellows that took me said, we're going to have a special service today. Would you like to go? We're going to choose an elder. I said, yeah, sure. So these Mennonites and Amish chose an elder that day. And the way they did it was by lot. Think about that for a minute. First of all, they had three men that they had selected as being qualified for that position to be elder. And then they had three Bibles lying on a bench that were exactly the same. No way you could tell the difference between them. It's like putting the pea under the cup, you know, and moving it back and forth. You don't know where the pea's at. And then each one of these men came forward and selected the Bible of his choice. That was their way of choosing by lot the man that was to be their elder. And I was really impressed by that. That demonstrated to me a huge amount of faith in their God and in their worship to their God. That they would choose a man, and by their feelings, the way they approached this, to them, God was choosing the man, not themselves. Carol, do you have a comment?
Yes, I was just going to say, you know, when Joshua steps out and says that somebody has taken the banned items.
Yeah.
And we're going to find out who tomorrow. Achan's still trying to hide from God. I mean, think how much it might have been different if he just gone to the tent, taken the things under bands, taken it up and said, I'm the one who sinned.
You're sneaking ahead on my notes, Carol. But you're exactly right. He had opportunity, didn't he? The other thing that really impressed me about the story that I just told you, that the other two elders, or other two men, they were not really old men. They were youngish, young enough, not. So I'm going to say 40s, 50s, something like that. They were emotionally very distraught. They felt, and I heard this expressed, one of the individuals expressed that he felt that he was not worthy to be an elder, that he hadn't measured up yet, and that disturbed him a great deal. And he was sobbing because of that. And that made a real impression on me. I remember it very clearly. Okay, enough of my stories. So we're still on question number 8. What is the punishment? I think it's already been said. Of course, it was said in the reading. The man shall be burned, and all that belongs to him. Why? I ask the question, why? Why couldn't the silver bars be taken and put in the treasury? Bill?
Why? The only thing you can say is because that was God's punishment. You know, from a personal point of view, you might say that was an example of how serious God took the disobedience to the rest of the nation of Israel.
Okay, Ted?
Achan's sin cost 36 lives.
Yeah.
And so we have more than two witnesses to say that he cost 36 lives.
Indeed, it's true. Yeah, Carol?
Well, he in one ear, out the other.
Okay. So the gold and silver is defiled. It's not worthy to be put in the treasure any longer. But why? Because he committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. The King James, old King James, says because he wrought folly in Israel. He did. That word wrought means to do. So Achan, we're going to find out it's Achan. We already know that. But he did a disgraceful thing before God. So he's to be punished for it. So tell me this. How could Jehovah have handled this if he so desired? He didn't have to go through all this choosing by lot and all the having the people burn their friend, their relative. He could have brought down fire from heaven and destroyed Achan on the spot before anybody even knew anything had even happened. So why didn't he? Why would it be important that he didn't do that? Bill?
The thing I can think of is he was possibly giving him the opportunity to reveal his own sin.
That's a possibility. Lee, did you have something you want to say?
I'm just going to say that was an example before the whole tribe of Israel.
I like that one. Really good. Ted?
I think that's precisely the answer that's given when Gerald, you caused me to lose my when Ananias and Sapphira committed their sin.
Okay.
It was revealed right then and there that the story of that went through the land.
Yes, indeed.
The people knew that that type of behavior would not be tolerated.
Okay, and I agree with that, Carol.
Well, he also, God is showing them that he knew exactly where the problem was. It wasn't unknown to him. If he'd just gone poof, they couldn't have known that he knew. They wouldn't have known.
Yeah, I'm not sure I agree with that.
Well,
but that's okay.
Okay.
No, that has some validity for sure. Here's what I thought. The people needed to have ownership of this. If they participate in discovering the culprit, if they participate in the punishment, which we're going to find out later, that they actually had hands on in it, it's going to really make an impact on them, isn't it? It's going to be something that they remember. We talk about ownership all the time, just like we talk about closure all the time now. Ownership is a really, really important concept, especially when you're raising kids, I think. They do something wrong, they need to own it, and they need to be part of the solution for whatever they've done. So that's just kind of an aside. Maybe it's largely my opinion, but I think the idea of ownership here with the nation of Israel fits. Okay. So, how does Joshua find the guilty party? Well, in verses 16 through 18, it tells us exactly how. And follow along with me while I try to read these names and stuff. Oh, do I go that far? Maybe. Okay. All the people... Well, that's chapter 8. Excuse me. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel nearby tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near. And he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabadi was taken. And he brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Camri, son of Zabadi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. So we find out how the guilty party was taken. Just like God told Joshua to do, he did it. And the tribe was taken, the family was taken, the household was taken, man by man. Achan was taken. Achan, the son of Camri, was taken, chosen by lot, which actually means God pointed him out, but all the Israelites have a part in it. They're all witnesses to it. They're part of this process. They're going to see the man face to face. They're going to be pointing the finger at him. It's going to be very real to them to know that this man is responsible for the defeat of the Israelites, for the trashing of the Israelites' fame in the land, the death of 36 individuals, and the fact that their hearts are melted like water. You can't keep secrets from Almighty God, can you? The psalmist deals with this just a little bit in Psalms 44, verses 20 and 21. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 2, talking about secrets here, secrets in our hearts. Verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2 in Revelation. I have a few things against you, because you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who have kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. The concept of keeping secrets are in that reading, but not specifically. The word secrets is not specifically. Oh, and the reason why, because I should be reading it in Romans. Romans starts with an R. Romans chapter 2, verses 14. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So the secrets of man are going to be exposed before Jesus Christ, our judge. It is folly. It's incredible to think people can hide things from their God. God is it. We sing the song. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Well, thank you so much for your participation tonight. And Richard, what would you like to say?
Last week you made some specific comments and reading and stuff about how many times people should walk around a wall to make it come down and everything. And tonight you bring some more out about when people take some things and they're found out and destroyed. The young couple that was here last week, we thank Ted again for not closing the gate on us down there, walked out with Terry and I and made the comment that that they worship at the Church of Christ on Hill Street in Albany. And he says, you know, we would not have any problems coming here and worshiping, but he says, I'm not sure that you guys would worship with us, because they have an auditorium room, and he says, which we don't cook anything in, but he says, we bring food in, and they'll have whatever it is, Christmas party or whatever. But after the lesson last week, that was a specific thing that they said to us, just over that one thing, you know, because you were pretty, you know, adamant, which you just read from the Bible, so.
Indeed, we try to stand for what the Scriptures stand for, and a lot of times Christians, Church of Christers, will make the claim that we only do what the Scriptures will say. And that's the safe way, isn't it? That's the safe way. So, thank you all for your comments, and thank you for your participation. And let's not be caught in the wrong part of the bell curve. God does not grade on a curve. Thank you. Good night. Good night. Good night.